Thank you, Jeff. I love that amazing grace. It reminds me of myself. Once was lost, but now I'm found. It may describe a lot of us sitting here tonight. Would you be so kind and take God's word and open it up to Joshua chapter 10? Joshua chapter 10, and our primary verses are going to be 12 through 14. We're going to read those in just a minute, but we're also going to bring in some other verses as well. We're continuing our journey with Joshua into this wonderful land called Canaan, the land of victory. And I want us all to remember that the book of Joshua is an Old Testament book that gives victory in the New Testament. And I want us to remember that even from days on out, that the land of Canaan illustrates to us the victory that Christians can have the same way that Joshua and the Israelites had victory when they went in to the land of Canaan. Title of tonight's lesson, The Day the Sun Stood Still. And I've got to be honest with you, it's been a long time since I've been this excited over preparing a lesson this interesting to me. The Day the Sun Stood Still. Joshua chapter 10, and read with me verses 12 through 14. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. A lot of people do not believe the Bible, and a lot of people do not believe this story. They believe that the Bible and this story is a folklore or a myth. And I'm here to tell you that they are mistaken. They are mistaken. The Bible is the Word of God. It is correct. It is true. And this story that we're about to look into is true. Now, we're going to look into this story and we're going to kind of bounce around a little bit. And I want us to look at this, the day the sun stood still, in a different way. I want us to hinge our thoughts on three different battles tonight. Not points, but battles. And the first battle I want us to look at is the historical battle. And that is concerning the event that took place in all this. And to summarize all of this up in a nutshell, I'm going to catch you up to speed. Now, Joshua and the Israelites, they went into Jericho, they marched around, they gave a loud shout, the walls come tumbling down. Then they sinned, they got their heart right, they went up against Ai, and God delivered Ai unto them. But now, folks, something has happened. Something has happened. Word has gotten out, and it's traveled all over the land of Canaan about Joshua and the Israelites. And so these five kings over five of these big, powerful nations, they realize, hey, there is no way that we can individually stand against Israel and Joshua and the army. And so what they do, they kind of hold like a special meeting, and they bring all these five kings and these five powerful nations together. And they consist of the Hittite nation, the Amorite nation, the Jebusite nation, the Canaanite nation, the Perizzite nation, and the Hivite nation. And you kind of want to pause right there and just throw them all in and say it's a termite nation, don't you? But what they're doing, they're coming together and they're putting all their forces together. And they're kind of building like a confederacy up against Joshua and his army, the Israelites. And they come up with this league of nations against Joshua. Now, the next city in line for Joshua and Israelites to take is a city called Gibeon. Now, they are part of the Hivite nation, okay? But we're going to call them Gibeonites. And they are the next city. Now, the band of all of these powerful nations has not come together yet. And Gibeon is right here. Gibeon is a very prominent city. And it is right in line with Joshua to take it. And they know that they cannot stand against Joshua and his army. And they know they cannot just go up to Joshua and wander into that camp and say, hey, we just live a few miles away. Would you, take us in? Of course not. They're going to be killed. And they know this. So they come up with this plan. They come up with this plan that they take all their elderly men and broken down donkeys, and they take these elderly men and they dress them in ragged, torn clothes, and they put worn out shoes on them. And then they put soured wine into the dry, cracked wineskins. And then they throw some molded bread in an old sack. And here they come. And they're just straggling, and they're old and they're bent over, and they're coming into the camp of Israel, and they probably got that squeaky voice. Oh, we're from a long way away. We're from a distant country. Look, the molded bread, it was fresh when we left. It's not anymore, and our wineskins are just cracked, and the wine soured, and will you take us in? I don't know if that's the way they would. It sounded good, though, didn't it? I got your attention, right? Okay. So here comes the Gibeonites into this camp of Israel, and they portray this. And Joshua is deceived. Joshua is deceived. Now, there's a key verse. Chapter 9, turn back a page or two. Chapter 9, verse 14. I want you to read this with me. The men of Israel sampled their provisions. But watch this next part. But did not inquire of the Lord. And what that means is they looked. They looked in this old sack. They saw the molded bread. They saw the soured wine. They saw the torn clothes, wore out shoes. And they bit hook, line, and sinker. And then a few days goes by. And then Joshua learns that he has made a peace treaty, an oath. He gave his word that he would protect and that he would give them peace. He would not attack and kill them. He gave his word. And then a few days, and then he learns about this. He learns that they just live not very far away from them. But Joshua is a man of character. And he holds to the oath that he took. But yet there's some consequences there. He makes the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers. And they are to distribute all of this and help in this camp for the service of the Lord. In the meantime, The Amorites, they find out. They find out what the Gibeonites has done. And they have kind of betrayed them. And so these five kings of the Amorites, they say, listen, have you heard what the Gibeonites did? They made peace with Israel. And so these five kings of the Amorites, they feel like they're double crossed. So now they're going to double cross the double crossers. And what they're going to do, they're going to go into the camp of Gibeon, and they're going to destroy it and kill everyone living there. So the Gibeonites find out about this. And so now they send word back to Joshua. Hey, Joshua, you made a pact. You swore on an oath to us that you would protect us. And that's what Joshua did. He swore on an oath that he would actually protect the ones that he was supposed to be killing. But he's holding true. He's holding true to his word. So in the middle of the night, Joshua gets his army together. And they march in the middle of the night, 15 miles over treacherous terrain. And they take by surprise these five kings and their armies at daybreak. And the battle begins. The five kings for the Amorites are totally unprepared. And Joshua's army is fighting and fighting. In the meantime, Joshua told the Gibeonites, listen, what I want you to do, I want you to sneak around and come into the backside. About the same way that they took Ai. That's the way they took Ai. So you got all the Gibeonites are coming in from the back. And Joshua's army is pushing the Amorites and all the others that have joined them, pushing them back. And finally, they got them in a valley. They got them in a valley. And they're retreating. And then all of a sudden, here comes the Gibeonites up the valley. And here comes Joshua's army down the valley. And there they are. They're pinned. They're pinned in this valley. And Joshua knows right then and there, he says, this war is fixing to turn, and it's fixing to turn into my favor. But he looks up. He looks up, and he sees the sun at high noon, directly over Gibeon. And he knows he doesn't have enough time. And what does he do? Some way, somehow, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he looks up and he says, sun, stand still. Moon, stand still. And it does. It does. And God gave his children a victory. Now, that's the historical battle. That's the historical battle. That's the battle that was fought by soldiers. Now, this is the interesting part. This is what I said at the beginning of the lesson. I've never had a lesson I prepared for that has been more exciting to me in digging up things about this. But the next thing, the next battle I want you to see is the philosophical battle. The philosophical battle, and this is the battle that's fought by scholars. It's fought by scholars. Now, there's people that read this. They read the Bible. They read this story and they say that is ridiculous. That's absurd. That is a myth. So this is where I want to camp out to. I want us to look at this myth. And when we get done looking at it, I think you're going to be amazed at some of the information that I have dug up on this. Now, to begin with, the sun is stationary, okay? The sun doesn't, even though the meteorologists, they give us the weather, they say sunrise in the morning at, 5:38, I don't know. Sunset, 6:44. But you know as well as I do, The sun is stationary. The sun doesn't rise and it doesn't set. The earth, the earth turns. The earth turns. So you've got to keep that in mind. It's the wording. It's the wording the same way as, O sun, stand still, and the same way as the meteorologists say. You know, the sun rises. It's the earth that's turning, folks. It's not the sun that's rising or setting. Okay? Keep that in mind. Now, the sun is at high noon. The moon is in the valley of Ashkelon. Astronomers will tell you for a fact that this position is reached once, just once, in a lunar cycle. And I'm going to get to the gist of it. There's a lot of information in here, but we don't have time to dig into it. The Chaldeans keep the most accurate records of any lunar eclipses that there is. Going back to almost the beginning of time, the records are very, very accurate. When you dig through all of this, the Chaldeans, when you go back, they can actually tell you on what day that this battle and the sun stood still, what day it was. Now, by our calendar, this day was on July the 22nd, on a Tuesday. Now, when you roll all of that back, and you look at modern day records on our calendar, that day is still, it's still July 22nd, but it's on a Wednesday. Folks, there's a day missing. And this is all factual. This is all factual. It takes some digging, but you can literally dig all of this up, and this goes back to different countries. Different countries will testify that there was a long, long day in their country. They don't know what it was, but it is recorded. It's recorded. There's a day missing, folks. This was an extra, extra long day. Now, scientists will tell you that is virtually impossible. And you can ask a scientist why that's impossible, and they say, well, it goes against the laws of nature. Can I tell you something? There is no laws of nature. There's the laws of God. And the laws of nature does not operate according to the laws of God. Nature operates according to the laws of God. God doesn't operate according to the laws of nature. You're going to tell me that somebody can build a clock or a watch and they don't know how to stop it? Now that's absurd. That's ridiculous. Folks, God can do anything that He wants. And He doesn't have to have your permission, and He doesn't have to have my permission to do it. But this was the most amazing story, what I'm about to tell you, that I dug up, and it is a true, factual story. Two scientists, two professors came together, and one of them was a Christian man. And one of them was an atheist. And the atheist was going to put this to rest. There was no way that this story could be true. And he was about to prove it. And he spent close to a year, 11 months and some odd days, going through back records, years and years and years, centuries back. And after close to a year, he comes back to his colleague, his other professor, the Christian professor. And he says, aha, I finally proved that this is not God's word. and this Bible is not the true Word of God. And the Christian professor said, okay, what did you find out? He said, it wasn't a full day as written as what God said it was. He said it wasn't. He said, no. And he said, and he had all his documentation laid out there, all his notes, and he goes through it with the professor and he says, see, it comes out to 23 hours and 20 minutes. That's all that was lost. See, God's saying it was a 24-hour day. And the Christian professor said, did you read the entire Bible? He said, no, I didn't have to. He said, well, yeah, you might need to. He said, I'll tell you what, just skip from Joshua. I want you to go to Isaiah, and I want you to read the book of Isaiah. And when he come to Isaiah, chapter 38, and this is the part of where Hezekiah goes to God in prayer and he asks God to extend his life, and God does. But at the end of that chapter, God said, I'm going to show you a promise. I'm going to give you a sign that I'm going to extend your life 15 years. In Isaiah chapter 38, it says that God moved back the sundial 10 degrees. 10 degrees. So the two professors got their heads together and they figured out 10 degrees. You know what it came to? 40 minutes. 40 minutes. And I told you all of that. I told you all. I was so excited I couldn't wait to get in the pulpit tonight. You may already knew it. I don't know. What I'm telling you is this is the true Word of God, and you can believe every single word that is in it. If God says it, folks, it happened. The historical battle is the battle that was fought by soldiers. The philosophical battle is the battle that's still being fought today by scholars. But they're getting it proved to them that the Bible is true. But the third battle I want you to see is the heavenly battle. And that's the battle that's being fought by the saints, by the Christians, by us today. And I keep bringing up this scripture because it tells us so much. When you study in the Old Testament, I want you to write this scripture down and I want you to go back to it. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. And you've got to understand that. Remember this scripture if you're doing any kind of study in the Old Testament. Because Paul said, those things, talking about the things in the Old Testament, those things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. All Paul is saying, listen, the Old Testament is our example. And it's giving us examples, but it's also giving us warnings as well. It's teaching us. It's not just stuff that happened. It's not, God is not saying, hey, this is what happened with Joshua. God's saying this is what's happening with us today. It's not a past tense. It's saying, listen, this was recorded for us to teach us. The same way that Joshua was dealing with these demon-infested Canaanites, is it any different today for us? No. We deal with it every day, don't we? We deal with it every day. What did Paul say? He said our battle is not between flesh and blood. He said our battle is against rulers and powers of the dark, evil spiritual forces in high places. Our battle with Satan is every single day. And I want to give you four truths real quick before we close. Four truths that will help us in this battle that we have every day with Satan. And number one, the reliability and the authenticity of this word, this book right here, the true Word of God. It is the reliability and the authenticity of this book. It can be trusted. In simple language, it can be trusted. If the Bible says the sun stood still, then the sun stood still. It's as simple as that. Whatever it says, it is true. The Bible tells us empires, nations, they rise and fall. Depending upon who we give the credit to. Depending upon who gets the glory. And right now, this wonderful nation called the United States of America, the majority is not giving our Heavenly Father the glory. The Bible is the best-selling book year after year after year. Critics have tried to destroy it. Atheists have tried to destroy it. And yet it still stands today, and it will stand. The reliability and the authenticity of the Word of God. The second thing I want you to see is the care of God for His children. The care of God for His children. Look in verse 14 of chapter 10. There has never been a day like it before or since. A day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. A lot of people would say, "Boy, I wish the Lord would fight for me." And my answer to that is, He will. He will if you let Him. And then they say, "Well, how do I get God on my side?" And that's the secret, folks. You don't get God on your side. You get on God's side. Remember when Joshua went out that time and he met that man that he didn't know, and it was actually an angel. He had a soaring drone, and Joshua said, "You for us or against us?" And he said, "Neither." And in a roundabout way, he's saying, "Listen, I didn't come to take sides. I come to take over. God's not for you, and He's not for them. God is for him." All we have to do is to get in line. God has a plan. And if we get in line with His plan, then He is going to fight for you the same way that He fought for Israel. That's the care. That's the care for His children. And then number three, don't you see the power of God? Now, the Israelites were still, they were still a little bit afraid, okay? And you have to read this. I hope you will tonight. During this, while the fighting is going on, okay, these five kings, well, they're highfalutin. You could call them generals. You know, they're the ones that send the soldiers out there while they stay home. It reminds me of a joke. A little boy came home from school and he had called his mom and said, "Hey, can some friends come home with me?" And she said, "Well, of course." And she said, "What are y'all going to do?" He said, we're going to play army. And so he had five or six friends with him. They went up into his room and his mother walked by the room and she could hear him laughing in there. And so she opened the door and there they were just sitting there. And she said, "What are y'all doing?" He said, "Well, we're playing war." And she said, don't look like anybody's fighting. And the little boy said, "We're all generals." and that's what it is. That's what these did. You know, they sent the guys out to fight and then they stayed home. But anyway, while Joshua and his army are killing these other, soldiers who they're fighting against, these five kings, they went and hid in a cave. Okay. And Joshua knew that, and he said, roll a stone across the entrance, and we'll deal with them later. And so, what Joshua is saying, I want you to see the power of God. And that is, Joshua did something with these five kings. After the war is over, After all the fighting has been done, Joshua says, hey, okay, go roll that stone back, bring them five kings here into the camp. And what he's going to do, he's going to teach the Israelites kind of an object lesson. And when you read this story, it's pretty amazing. It's remarkable what he does. He takes the five kings and he lays them down on the ground. And then he has the Israelites come and put their foot down on their neck. Just like that. And Joshua told them, he says, do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous. And what I'm telling you, this object lesson is to us today, folks. When Jesus Christ went to the cross on our behalf, he defeated Satan. And now you and now I, we can put our foot right on the neck of Satan. The only power that Satan has is the power that we give him. You remember that. You remember that. Jesus put his foot on Satan's neck when he went to the cross. And now we have that same power if we have Jesus living on the inside of us. Last thing. The reliability of God, the care of God, the power of God, and now I want you to see the work of God. Again, verse 14, no day before it and no day after it. And when you read between the lines, God is saying, listen, I am not going to prolong time ever again. That's what he's saying, folks. Your sun is going to set. My sun is going to set. And when I wrote those words down, you know what came to me? There's an old gospel hymn that we used to sing. And it was, life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days and I must go. We haven't sang that in a long, long time. And Jeff, I was going to ask you to sing that, and I forgot to ask you. But that is one of my favorite hymns. Jesus Christ himself said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. For night cometh where no man can work. And all I'm saying is, folks, night is coming. Our sun is going to set. I don't know if you're here tonight and you've never become a baptized believer. You have an opportunity right here, right now, to become a Christian. And I'm going to tell you this. If I don't know if we're online or not. If we are and you're watching, there's a lot of people that is in torment right now that would love to have the opportunity that you have right now. Whether it's become a Christian your first time, maybe you have become a Christian and maybe you have wandered away. Well, it's time to rededicate that life back to Christ. Maybe it's just for strength or comfort. Maybe something's going on in your life the same way that it was for Joyce this morning. I just want you to know we're here. We're here whether you want to become a brand new Christian to be born again, whether you want to rededicate your life back, or if it's just for strength. Whatever your desire is, we ask you to come right now as together we stand and as we sing.